Father God, I just thank you for the ability to be able to share your word. I pray that you speak into our hearts today. I pray you speak into mine. Give me words that I haven't even thought of. And I pray that for some of us, Father God, this will touch our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 29 is what I'm talking about. You've all read the chapter. And I spoke about this last week in St. Ives. It'll no doubt it'll be slightly different because it always is, because I don't have specific notes. I have Bible scripture in front of me. And but Acts 29, how many people have read it? And they've done this in Bible college where they've asked people a verse, a chapter that doesn't exist. And when people put up their hand, of course, they're tricked. But of course, you are Acts 29. I am Acts 29. Acts is a shortened abbreviation really for action. It's the church of action. And we should be a church of action. And what I'm saying to you today is, are you changing history? Are you changing history for someone? Are you changing history? And I'm going to boast now, because I am. Are you changing history? Because we should be. So, a question, and this is a statement. I spread this on Facebook, and I don't always agree with everything I read on Facebook. I don't know about you. I call it Two Facebook, I do. Because some people put what they want you to see online, and in their real life, is something completely different. I hope that's not the case for us as Christians. A church that does not challenge you is not a church, but a social club. Wow. That's hard, isn't it? Because the church is there to exist, yes, for non-believers, but we are there being shaped to be more and more like Jesus. We are there to be discipled. So yes, fellowship is good to get to know one another, but it's also that we, you know, diamonds sharpen diamonds when they rub together. And you know, that's okay. I used to get a little upset if someone was to come and tell me, well, John, you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have said that. But actually, that's how we learn. And it's not through pointing the finger, it's through loving. The arms are outstretched wide. I want to look at Hebrews 11 very quickly. Faithful Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And so often in the church, we can be people that want to pray for this, that, and the other, but prayer has to be followed up with action. We are not the book of stay. We are the book of go. And that is what we're called to do. And Abraham was called and he went. Now, what a question for you is, have you been called by God? I'm looking for see if I get any nods. But have you been called by God? You see, you don't have to be a minister, a pastor, a vicar, or anything else. You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have been called by God. He knows your name, he loves you, and he has called you, which is quite something, isn't it? And then, when we've been called for God, by God, are we praying to God for something to happen? It might be the salvation of our family, our friends, that we see. But whatever it is, are we praying to God for something to happen? Well, I hope we are praying for something. Acts 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made to God intensely by the church. You remember that story in Acts 12? Peter's in prison, and what happens? Miraculously, the gates are thrown open, angel comes to visit him, and he walks out past everyone, and he is set free. The church at this time is busy praying, which the church are so good at doing. So are you praying for God to do something? Acts 12, verse 12. I hope it is verse 12, Acts 12, verse 12, but it's verse 12. You can check in a minute. And when he realized this, that he'd been set free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a slave woman named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. Don't you get it? They were amazed that their prayers had been answered. That's, you know, we pray and we should expect. Sometimes we pray but don't expect. In fact, I think too often we pray and don't expect. So what are you praying about? What are you praying for? What are you passionate about? What has God put on your heart? Because he's probably put it on your heart for a reason. We're going to the book of James now, James 2:14. And James is quite a challenging book, actually. James 2:14. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and no one says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, if I asked you now how many people believe in Jesus, I'm not going to do it, so you don't feel you have to put your hands up, but you know, I expect everyone here would say, "I believe in Jesus." All right? Now, believing is a verb. To believe is a verb. It's a doing word. It's not a passive word. It's an action word. So, and I'll give you another example. Some of you will have heard this before. Years ago, we were told that by the health professionals that butter was very bad for you. Don't eat it. Back in 70s, my doctor told me when I went to him one day, "Don't eat butter, John. Eat margarine or low-fat spread." So anyway, I did that for several years, too many years. And then they brought out this evidence that butter is actually better for you than margarine. And I was so excited because I was a dairy farmer. You know, I do get excited over silly things. Anyway, it was so nice to have butter back on the menu. So I said to Sal, "Great, we can eat butter again." So she said, "Yeah, that's great." So I was looking forward to Friday when she come back with the shopping. And she come back and she unpacked the shopping and there was the same spread. And I said, "Sally, they said that, and you said you believed it." "Well, yeah, I know." "Well, you don't believe it then. You don't believe it because you didn't buy it." You see, belief is action. And we need to show what we believe by what we do. Again, in James 2:18, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe that and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless?" So as Christians, we should be leaders and not just followers. What do I mean by that? All of us have the ability to lead someone somewhere. Even sheep follow sheep. And we don't have to have the title of leader or pastor or bishop or any other title. We're a Christian. And so we have the ability to share the little bit of faith that we have with one other person. James 2:26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And we also have the ability as Christians to have that, the Holy Spirit, not only living in us, but when we ask him, he empowers us to go and do something. Many a time I've been in a place where I've been afraid, shy, You say, don't be silly, John. You couldn't possibly be shy. Yes. Afraid of who, what I'm going to say to someone is going to be the taken the wrong way or whatever. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Give me the words to say. Because or else I would absolutely go in and make a mess with it. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. And folks, there is deception around today, and I'm afraid it's in the church as well as in the world. All of us can get deceived. If I was to say now, hands up those of you that have never been deceived, all right? Believe you me, we've all been deceived at different times. God allows problems. God allows problems. Again from James. And this, we've heard this. James 1, 2 to 4, and then verse 12. I've just edited out a bit. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How many of us like trials? We don't go get up in the morning and say, Lord, throw it at me today, because I want to learn more from you. We say the prayer, deliver us from evil, and absolutely right. We don't want evil to come anywhere near us. We need to grow from our pain or from our burden. What God has placed on our heart, somehow we need to grow and lead others into a place of freedom. Look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was rejected, despised, dejected, cheated, forgotten. You could probably add others in here that I haven't put, overlooked. The turnaround, promoted, a leader, became the number one, a hero, not bitter about the past, knew that God had a plan. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, if God gives you lemons, make lemonade. Joyce Meyer was abused by her father. It didn't stop her, it empowered her to overcome and to say, what can I do to help the world? With God, everything can be used to good. In Genesis 50, 19 to 20. But Joseph said to them, this is to his brothers, when after, if you know the whole story, and if you don't know, read it all in Genesis. Fantastic story, I love it. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish now what is being done. The saving of many lives. Now, when we share Jesus with people, we are saving lives for eternity. But also, we need to be in the process of helping people while we're here. As we go through sickness and disease, we are helping people if we can. Take what is on your heart and turn it for good in God's hands. Injustice, make a stand. Death, is there something that could have been prevented? How can I get involved? These are just some things. Sickness, perhaps you're called to be a doctor, a nurse, a nutritionalist. Perhaps just thinking like Anna got involved in the lightning process, something that changes people's lives. You see, some people don't worry about the fact that, oh, it doesn't matter. It's just about getting people in the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's expand their life to get more opportunity to get them in the kingdom of heaven. Broken marriage. Perhaps you had a battle that's been fixed by God. Well, you know what? You've got the perfect ministry opportunity to help others. God continues to call, and he qualifies the called. Just remember that. God continues to call, and he qualifies the called. If you look around at one another, you know, I would have chosen perhaps different people to win the kingdom of heaven. You know, I would have got all, you know, if I was God, I might have picked all the top scientists and all the top you know, people that are really good at communicating in the world. But God doesn't do that. He takes the little farmer or the shepherd boy, and he takes them from the field and promotes them. And I love that. It's not about the degrees you have, it's knowing the King. And we need to know Jesus. I've got up there a yellow card somewhere in my pocket. As I'm an Elim, I'm a retired Elim minister. And I've just been issued my yellow card. And I thought, well, goodness me, when you're issued with a yellow card, it means you've got one warning. Next one is you're sent off. But see, the thing is, God hasn't finished with us, even if we've made a mistake. He still loves us. Even if we got it wrong, he still loves us. He still has a plan and a purpose for your life. No one's sending you off. We're going home to be the King. He hasn't finished with us yet. My challenge, you know, this challenge came to me a couple of years ago when you know, I do Be Healthy Church now. And the challenge was that I was sitting in a massive conference, and I could see these people struggling to get up on stage, and they looked unwell, and they looked to me initially overweight, and I thought, goodness, what can be done? There must be a help for these people somewhere. And I felt God say, well, why don't you help them? And I said, no, it needs to be a doctor. This is going on in my head. It needs to be a doctor. It needs to be, well, you could help them. I want you to do something. And it's not just the health of the church, because Jesus said in John 10:10, you will have life and you will have it in its fullness. Now, if I ask you, do you believe that? One person does. It's great. Life in its fullness. So the church should be the example to lead others into the fitness and the health of the kingdom of God. So God, and I said, well, I'm not qualified to do any of that. And God said, don't worry. Sally, if you saw the word on Wednesday a couple of weeks ago, and I said, well, I'm old. And she said, you know, the oldest man in the Bible was 969 years. And Sally looked at me and said, oh, nearly as old as you, or something like that. He hasn't finished with us. Whatever your age, he hasn't finished with you. And so my challenge was not only to help the church, but help other people. And so I did what I could. You see, the truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. And so deception is, just by what it is, a problem, because we've all been deceived at various points. And it's rife, even in God's church. The problem with deception is you don't know that you've been deceived. So I've joined up with a public health collaboration. And what, John, public health? Why are you concerned? And I've just told you why I'm concerned with the public health. And this is something, if you've got this on your screens, is a picture of an Eat Well plate, which was designed over probably 40 years ago, but it's been modified time and time. And it's telling us what we should eat, and it's the government guidelines, if you like, and what most people have followed. And yet we look at the state of the nation, and we are sicker than we have ever been. There's apart from the dreaded disease which is going on now, the state of the nation's health is still not good. And then I looked at this recommendation of what we're supposed to eat. And this was quite amazing, because you'd think this is written by nutritionists and scientists. And this was sent to me. And so I thought I'd just share a little bit of it with you. Who designed the plate that you and I are going to eat? Obviously, scientifically, nutritionists and all the people with the best heart. Well, the authors of the Eat Well plate are Alison Nelson, British Dietetic Association, whose members include Abbott Nutrition, Belvita, and Danone. Karen Tonks, Institute of Grocery Distribution, whose members include Kellogg's, Mars, and PepsiCo. Judith Buttress, British Nutrition Foundation, whose members include British Sugar, Coca-Cola, Heinz, Kellogg's, McDonald's, Mars, Nestle, and PepsiCo. Andrea Martinez, Incostia, British Retail Consortium, whose members include Burger King, Greggs, KFC, and Subway. Kate Halliwell, and then the members include British Sugar, Cadbury, Coca-Cola, Danone, Haribo, and Kellogg's. And then stores, and it goes on, and it goes on. And you sort of wonder, has the world been deceived at all? Have we ever been deceived? Are we looking after what God has given us? I went out to the field, you did a fantastic talk on the other week on environment. And I went out looking in our fields at the cattle that were grazing. And we've got masses of clover. And I said to Sal, there's no bees. I'm standing in a 3-acre field of clover, beautiful flowers of clover, and there's no bees. Where have all the bees gone? Why is there no bees? Did you know, daffodils, I don't know about you, but I love seeing fields of daffodils. You know, I won't say the poem because I'll get it wrong. But I love fields of daffodils. But do you know when they take daffodils out of the field, there isn't a worm left in that field? Not a worm. And it takes 5 years for those fields to get back to having worms in them. Because the chemicals used on growing daffodils kill all the worms in the field. Worms are a part of our health cycle. They're important to us. And when they pick daffodils, they have to have gloves on them for the toxins on the leaf, the things, because you get poorly fingers. So the pickers of daffodil bulbs have to have gloves on. And we live in a world that we've got to look after. We live in, I'm not talking about just climate change or anything, we have a duty to look after, but we also have a duty to look after one another, especially those in the household of the kingdom of God. That's what the word says. So you can answer that question. Have we ever been deceived? The answer is, of course we have. You can put in whatever you want in that answer, but there is a world waiting for your help. Not just my help, your help, your testimony, your story, how God has changed your life. Acts 29. Are you changing history? Because I am. And I'm determined to. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you that you haven't finished with any of us. And today, anyone that's here or watching from home, I just pray that if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they can open up their hearts to let the King of Glory come in. Say a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I said a prayer like this, and I said, Jesus, I don't understand all this stuff, but if you are real, come into my heart. And that day in 1988 changed my life forever. Father God, I just pray for the people here in this room this morning, that you stir up in them something for the kingdom of heaven. We pray that you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. That we will be all you call us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.